So I said, I wish that you could have heard, had the conversation that I had with Brother Khalid this past Friday. What it cost him to say yes to Jesus Christ. What it cost him. It cost him everything. When we think about saying yes, we're thinking, oh, what's that going to cost me? Maybe a friend? How about everything you've got? Now, Father, I pray that we have been honest in singing that little chorus. I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, Lord, to Your will, Lord. How can we say anything else when we recognize You as our Lord other than yes? To say Lord and no is a complete contradiction. I pray, have sung that as an honest commitment to respond to You as You speak to us in Your Word. I do pray that as I preach this morning that You will use Your Word to burden our hearts for this lost world and to burden our hearts for our nation. It may be that You're going to call somebody to be a missionary this morning. I pray that as You extend that call that they would say yes. It may be that You're going to impress upon somebody's heart this morning or through this month to do something extraordinary in supporting missions around the world. You've done that in the past, and I would love to see You do that again. And if that be the case, I pray that the person is here with that heart that is submissive. Please help me to think clearly. Please help me to preach simply and plainly. Use the Word of God, Lord, in a powerful way. Let it go forth with Your blessing upon it. And everybody say with the pastor, amen, you may be seated. Every person on our planet descended from one of, or a combination of, the three sons of Noah who survived the flood. Those boys, his sons, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Nations consist of people. So all the nations of our earth are composed of people who have descended from one of, or a combination of, Noah's three sons. Shortly after the flood, the three sons of Noah and their descendants migrated to different directions from the Tower of Babel, and nations were formed out of them. We read about that briefly in Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says this, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." And then we skip down to verse 5, and it says, "By these," that is the sons of Noah and their descendants, "were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." Now, if you would take the Bible and take a map, and you would look at where these descendants of Noah migrated to, you would find this, that Shem and his descendants migrated to their east and west, not to our east and west, but to their east and west. That is where they were at the time. And those descendants of Shem, they migrated to their east and to their west. And from them, the yellowish or olive-skinned nations of people were formed. Ham and his descendants migrated to their south and to their southwest. And from them, the black, darker-skinned nations evolved. Japheth and his descendants migrated to their northeast and to their northwest. And from them, the white or the light-skinned nations evolved. Now, over time, and especially in the last 100 to 150 years, due to the availability of rapid travel, these nations have mingled, and their color distinctions and other physical distinctions, which were once so obvious, have been diluted. In the next 100 years, it may very well be difficult to distinguish without some kind of DNA test what your national origins really are. Especially in the nations that have been historically consisted primarily of Japheth's descendants, because people tend to want to migrate to those areas which were made up with Japheth's descendants. There's a reason for that, and it really has to do with missions, with the leadership of the Lord in the life of the Apostle Paul to take the gospel to the West. And because of that missionaries following the Lord, the West has had a lot more advantages, a lot more advances in their civilization, a lot more freedoms and liberties than other parts of the world have had. But because of that, nations tend to want to migrate in our direction. Now, today, most of the nations consist of people who do not know the true and the living God. I fear that is true even of our own nation. It has not always been true. But most nations, including our nation of the United States of America, consist of people who do not really know the true and the living God. Now, we have divided our world into seven continents: Africa, Antarctica, Asia, Australia, Europe, North America, and South America. On those seven continents, there are approximately 200 nations or sovereign states. I say approximately because the number is constantly changing. Nations are falling, nations are rising up. And so if you were to look the number up this week and look it up 6 months down the road, you're liable to find it would be a different number. But approximately 200 different nations or sovereign states exist on the seven continents of this world. Most of the people in these nations, including, sadly, in our own, do not know the true and the living God. But this has not always been the case. Approximately 4,000 years ago, every living soul on this earth knew the true and the living God. That was the time following the flood of Noah's day. When Noah and his three sons exited the ark, they all knew the true and the living God. Every single living creature on this earth, every single human being, knew the true and the living God. Because it was only Noah, his three sons, and their wives. And all of them knew who the true and the living God was. The nations that originally formed from them consisted of people who knew the true and the living God. But now that is no longer the case. What happened? Well, you know, the Bible gives us the answer to that. We go over to the book of Romans in chapter 1, and we look here at verses 21 to 32, a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, but I think it is necessary that I read that so that you can see what has happened to the nations. Now remember, following the flood, every human being on this earth knew who the true and the living God was. But now that is not the case. What has happened in these 4,000 years? And here's what the Bible tells us, beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, because that when they knew God, that is talking about the nations, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, and this is the second time that the Bible says this in this text, God gave them up, but this time it's unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Does that not sound like what's happened in America? We've gone from the being given up to immorality, as God said He gave up on nations in verse 24, to now being given up to sexual perversion. And then the Bible says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind is a mind that is no longer capable of thinking straight, of thinking right. And it says that as a result of being turned over to the reprobate minds, they are being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, or debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now notice, this is how that the world came from a world of people that in which everybody knew the Lord, to a world of people in which very few people in any of the nations know the Lord. You see, they deliberately perverted the true and the living God. Look back at verses 22 and 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So the first step is this. after being ungrateful to God for His deliverance, then they take and they turn God into something that looks like an animal. Things that the creatures, they dream up. They pervert the true and the living God. They're not denying that there is a God, but they're perverting the true and the living God. And then they pushed them out of their minds, we read in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they take and they push God completely out of their minds. You see, what this passage tells us is this. It informs us that religion has not evolved as men have searched for God. But religion has devolved as men have run from God. You see, there are so many out there that would say something like this about religion. Religion is man's effort to find God. And he's gradually evolving and becoming more and more God-like, and hopefully one day he'll discover God. But that's not what the Bible says that happened. The Bible says there was a day when every person on this earth knew the true and the living God. But in their effort to run from God, to rid themselves of the shackles of His will and His ways, that they have gradually just turned their back on God, and they've run from God, and they've run from God. And what has happened is this: religion has not evolved to something that's better. Religion has devolved into something that is pure devilish. Look at most religions of the world. They're anything but godly as the Word of God describes what a godly person would be. Now, the results of this matter of running from God and religions devolving, the results have been twofold. First of all, their lives, that is the lives of those that make up the nations, and their nations have turned into hells on earth. Remember what our verse said back there in Psalm chapter 9, verse 17? The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And so we see here one of the results is this, that the lives of the people and the nations that they live in, they have literally turned into hells on earth. Now, look at our own nation. Many of you are even older than I am. I'm 65 years old. But the world that I was born in, the America, the nation that I was born into, it was much different than the nation that I live in now. I lived in the Ozzie and Harriet days, when Dad worked and Mom stayed at home. We ate breakfast and supper together and often took Dad as lunch. The ladies would sit in the front yard and sip lemonade as they watched the children play with each other. I walked to school with other children when I was only in the first grade. And it was about 3 blocks away from home. Nobody feared anything would happen to us. And just about every boy that I knew carried a pocket knife in his pocket to school so that he could use it to whittle at recess time. See who could string off the longest curl off of a stick. I got spanked by my teachers. I got spanked by my parents. I got spanked by the neighbors when I did wrong. And whenever the neighbors or the teachers spanked me, my prayer was, please don't let my parents find out because I'll get another spanking by them. They would not go to my defense. They would not go and chew out a teacher or the neighbor. They'd say, well, let me give you another one. They didn't do a good enough job. We respected the police. We respected the military. I lived in a day whenever a man in a uniform, he would never have to take a bus or anything anywhere. He would stick his thumb out and the first person that came by would pick him up. I had an uncle that would sometimes come home, and he never rode a bus. He said, it's much quicker to stick my thumb out. I can get where I'm going much quicker hitchhiking. That's because we had such respect for the military. We had respect for our educators. Teachers were ladies with morals in the community. And they were people that were to be highly revered and highly respected. You dare not backtalk a teacher, much less strike a teacher. You dare not do that. Lucy and Desi slept in separate beds on television, and that was considered pushing the limits. And every television station signed off somewhere around midnight to 1 o'clock by playing the national anthem. And when that national anthem played, if you got to stay up that late because it was a weekend night, you were expected to stand up and put your hand over your heart as the national anthem played on your television program. That was the world that I was brought into. But America is much different now. Over time, it has changed. And the reason that it has changed is this. We have expelled God from everything. We have expelled God from our classrooms. We have expelled God from our courtrooms. We have expelled God from our halls and chambers of government. We have expelled God from our homes. In fact, we have even expelled God from our churches. The average church today, what they do is they have some kind of entertainment going on, all kinds of things going on, and they'll give you a little sermonette to say that they at least gave you something. That's not the way it was in the America that I was brought up in. When you went to church, you went there to hear the Word of God. And that was pretty much it. That was pretty much it. But that has changed. Now let me ask you this. Is America more Edenic, more like the Garden of Eden today, or is it more hellish today than it was when I was a boy? I'm not saying everything was perfect about America when I was a boy. There was a lot of things that were wrong. But I tell you what, it was a lot better than it is today. A lot better. No, America is not more Edenic. It is more hellish today than it has ever been. Now look at other nations across this planet. Are the atheistic nations Edenic or hellish? People talk about religion as the scourge of the world and all the bad things that have been done in the name of Christ all across the world. And it's true that there have been a lot of bad things that have been done in the name of Christ, not by our Baptist forefathers, but by others. But I'm here to tell you that the atheists have a much worse track record. It was atheistic nations that slaughtered thousands in the former Soviet Union. It was an atheistic government that slaughtered the folks whenever we pulled out of Vietnam under the Khmer Rouge. The atheistic nations, no, they're not Edenic. They promise you in a utopia, but literally they give you a hell on earth. Are the Islamic nations Edenic or hellish? This dear brother that I've mentioned this morning, he came from an Islamic nation. You sit down and talk to him and ask him what it's like living in an Islamic nation. This dear brother has seen people literally pulled out of their cars that he was in and shot through the head because they would not support ISIS. This dear brother has had a child, 8 years old, taken out and killed because he has trusted Christ as his Savior. You tell me, are the Islamic nations Edenic or hellish? They're hellish environments. How about the pantheistic nations? Those of the East, are they Edenic or hellish, where they worship creation and think that man is a part of God and all these other weird things that they believe? Are they Edenic or hellish? They starve to death with cattle running up and down their streets. They are infested with diseases as they think rats are sacred and monkeys are sacred and all kinds of strange things in different parts of the East. How about the Catholic nations of the West and of South America? Are they Edenic or hellish? Go down into Mexico and see what it's like to live under a nation that has been ruled primarily by Catholicism. Go and see what it's like. You'll find this, that any time a nation turns its back on the true and the living God, that it becomes a hell on this earth and its people live in a hellish environment. A person or a nation that has perverted the person of God or has pushed God out of its life, that nation is a microcosm of what hell is like. It is not as bad as what hell is like, but it is a microcosm of what hell is like. Black, I believe it was in 1966, there was a movie made called Hawaii. And in that movie, they presented the work of some missionaries that went to a Hawaiian island, and by trying to evangelize those people, the movie presented them as ruining this paradise kingdom on this Hawaiian island. When they got there, the island was presented as a paradise when the missionaries arrived. But if you think about even what that movie presented, the island, though considered a paradise, it was rampant with fornication between the island girls and the sailors that would visit the island. It was known for its incestuous marriage relations and all kinds of other things. And the movie went on to say, basically to present the missionaries as people that went in there and ruined a paradise of a Hawaiian island kingdom there. That's what a lot of people still believe. That the world is happy. And when you take them the gospel, that you mess their lives up. But I want to tell you something. That is not the case. That movie was wrong. And that is not the case today. This world is not a place of a paradise in which Christians go and mess it up. No, it is a place where Christians go and have an influence that changes that environment. Now, I want you to understand the gospel and the teaching of Christ It is not a social gospel. It is not about changing societies. It is about winning souls and keeping people out of hell. But the gospel and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do change societies as they win one person after another person after another person. Otherwise, they change societies one heart at a time. The gospel and teachings of Jesus Christ conquered the Roman Empire. Not with arms, not with swords and knives and chariots and horses and spears, but they conquered the Roman Empire just one heart at a time by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching them the truths of God's will. The gospel and teachings of Jesus Christ conquered the British Isles. How? Not with arms, but by one heart at a time. Missionaries going over, winning those pagans one person at a time to Jesus Christ, teaching them the will of God. The gospel and teachings of Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which our country was built. That's why we have enjoyed the freedoms, the liberties, the things that we enjoy here. It's because the foundation of our nation was the gospel and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, missions is not about social change. But missions always causes social change. That is true gospel missions, getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And how sad it is today that we are in our own country, that our churches are going to the social gospel, thinking that they can get involved in all kinds of political things and social activities, and somehow we're going to turn America back around. And in the process, they're completely neglecting the salvation of souls. What man needs is a new heart. He doesn't need a new car. What man needs is a new heart, not a new suit. And doesn't need a new home. What he needs is a new heart. Amen? That's what he needs. He needs to be regenerated by the power of the gospel and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to get you to see this morning that those people and those nations that forget God, that their very environments turn into microcosms of hell. But not only is that true, but their souls and their nations are also going to be turned into a hell, but they will be turned literally into hell. Let me ask you this. Where does a person go who dies right now with a perverted concept of God or in complete ignorance of God? Where does that man go? A man that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or a man who has got some kind of perverted concept of who God is. The man that denies the triune being of God. A man that denies the absolute holiness of God, the transcendence of God. What happens to men that have these perverted concepts of God, are in complete ignorance of God? What happens when they die today? Do you dare answer that question? The Bible makes it clear, hell. That's where they go. Oh, somebody says, well, that's not fair. Who are you to say what's fair and what's not fair? The truth of the matter is, all nations once knew God. And the reason they do not know God now is because they ran from God instead of running to God, running toward Him, they ran from Him. That's why they are in the condition they are in today. No, God makes salvation possible for everyone. It is our responsibility to get the gospel to them. That is what missions is all about. Get this down. People that do not know the true and the living God of the Bible, when they die, they do go to hell. Listen, it is not that God says, those that hear about me, they can go to heaven my way. Those that don't can go to heaven some. No. That's not it. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is it. There is no alternative way. All roads do not lead to heaven. All religions do not lead to heaven. Get that truth down in your hearts this morning. Get it down in your heart. A person who dies now with a perverted concept of God or in total ignorance of God, he plunges into the depths of hell. But what happens to the nations and to their constituents who have a perverted concept of God or have pushed God out of their minds and are left behind at the rapture? You understand, I trust, what I'm talking about. The next great event on God's prophetic calendar is what we call the rapture of the church or the rapture of the saints. At that time, and it could happen at any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to our atmosphere. Not to this earth, but to our atmosphere. And He is going to raise the dead in Christ up and raise their dead, decayed bodies up. And they'll be reunited with their souls and spirits, which have been with the Lord since the moment of their death. And those of us that know the Lord and are still alive when that happens, He is going to change us. These vile bodies are going to be changed into glorified bodies like in His. And we're going to be called up in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Forever. And everybody else is going to be left behind. Now, what's going to happen to those nations and their constituents who have a perverted concept of God or have pushed God out of their minds and are left behind at the rapture? Here's what the Bible tells us. They will be deceived by Satan and suffer the physical wrath of Almighty God. Look at Matthew chapter 24 to see what takes place after the Lord comes and takes His church away. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 21, and just two verses here for the sake of time. But Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And the elect's in that text is the Jewish people. They are God's elect people. But it says that things are going to be so bad on this earth that if the Lord did not stop those days, if He did not limit them to that 7-year period of time, there would be no flesh saved. That's not talking about the salvation of a soul. That's talking about everybody would die. That's how bad things are going to get. We read about that time over in the book of Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 through 17. This is just an excerpt of what's taking place at that time. In Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 15, the Bible says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That is what is going to happen to the nations that are left behind, to their constituents that are left behind, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for His church. But then what happens to the ungodly and the godless nations when Christ returns at the end of that tribulation? What's going to happen then? Well, the Bible tells us that as well. We go back to Matthew. Keep your finger there at Revelation. We'll be going there back there in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, the Bible says this, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on his left." And so here we find just a portion of that passage that tells us about the judgment of the nations whenever the Lord comes back. Now skip on down for the sake of time and look at verse 41 and following and see what happens when the nations are judged. "Then shall He say," verse 41, "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." There at the judgment of the nations, there will be separated the believers from the unbelievers. And the evidence of the believers will be this: what they did to the persecuted elect, the Jewish people, during the tribulation period. But they end up being cast, after this judgment of the nations, cast into that horrible place the Bible refers to as hell. We read the same thing. We go over here at Revelation chapter 19. And we see a parallel passage of Scripture along these same lines. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." This is what's going to happen to the nations that die, that do not know the Lord, whenever He comes back at the end of that tribulation. Whenever He judges the nations, whenever He smites them and so forth there. This is what's going to happen. But let me ask you another question. What happens to the constituents of the nations who have held a perverted concept of God? Or have pushed God out of their minds? What happens at the end of the millennium, whenever we're just getting ready to enter into the eternal state of things? The book of Revelation chapter 20 tells us what takes place. It's the great white throne judgment of God. In Revelation chapter 20 verse 11, this great white throne judgment of God is a judgment where every man who has lived and died without faith in the true and the living God, this is where he will face God as one who has never received Him as his Lord and Savior. And here's what the Bible says. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the eternal destination of every man who lives and dies without knowing the truth of the true and the living God. They shall be turned into hell. The nations, the constituents of those nations, shall be turned into hell. Now, the temporal and especially the eternal plights of the nations and their constituents are why God has ordained missions. That's what it's about. It's because of the temporal and the eternal plights of those nations and their constituents, their citizens, who do not know the truth of the true of the living God. That's why God has given us missions. Now, I want you to listen at some verses. Perhaps you've read them, heard them preached on hundreds of times over the years. But these are verses that deal with the subject of missions. But listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all what? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You see what he's saying? He says you go to them, you win them to Christ. And then you get them in church, and in that church setting, you teach them to observe my commandments, my ways. He says you do this. Why? Because if they are not one to Christ, they are going to die and burn in hell. And if they are not one to Christ, then in the meantime, their lives are just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And so we win them to Christ, and then we teach them how to live for Christ. Because the life for the Lord Jesus Christ is the best life you'll have on the face of this earth. Life is not a bed of roses for anybody. But I tell you what, I've been on both sides of the fence, and I know this. Living for Christ is much better than living for the devil. I wouldn't trade places, go back for anything in the world. Listen to another passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 13. Listen at verse 10. The Bible says this, and the gospel must first be published among all what? All nations. You get that? This is a message for the entire world. Look at Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among what? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. God says this is it. I want my gospel taken to the entire world. And then we go over to Acts chapter 1, and we look at verse 8. And the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, that's right where you live, and in Judea, that's the area around where you live, and in Samaria, that's the areas adjoining where you live, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth, otherwise to all nations. That's what the gospel is all about. That is what missions is all about. Do we realize that's what the church is all about? That's it. That's it. Let me tell you something. I can find a much better entertainment than I can find at church. I can find social clubs that have much more to offer than the church will have to offer. I can find all kinds of programs for my family and things of that nature than a church will ever be able to offer. But that's not what the church is about. That's not why I go to church, and that's not why I give to church. That's not what it's about. It is about teaching people to live for Jesus Christ and getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of this world. I read a story some years ago of a young preacher who was about to assume the duties of his first pastor. That's always an exciting time for a young preacher. I remember the first pastor that I assumed. Boy, Just such an exciting time. But he was about to assume the duties of his first pastorate. So he went to an elderly preacher and he asked him, he said, "What kind of church should I strive to build?" And he was curious. Should he strive to build a church that would have a great social impact on his community? Or should he strive to build a church that would have a great political clout? Or should he strive to build a church that emphasized the prosperity and the happiness of its members? That's what seems like so many churches are caught up in today. Or should he strive to build a church that emphasized the deeper life? You know, just get in there and study the, just gather around the Word and dig in there and get into the depths of the Word of God. And the old preacher listened patiently to the young preacher as he asked him all these things. What kind of church should I try to build? I want to do it right. This is my first pastorate. What kind of church should I? Should I emphasize social things? Should I emphasize political things? Should I emphasize the deeper life? Should I emphasize the health and the prosperity of my people? What should I emphasize there? And the old preacher listened to him very carefully. And then he asked him this question. He said, "Son, is hell real?" Let me ask you that question this morning. Is hell real? The young preacher thought for a moment, kind of set back by the question, and he said, Well, Pastor, he said, "Yes, hell is real." He said, "Then strive to have a soul-winning, missionary type of church. If hell is real, that's what you should try to build." And may I say to you, that's what we should try to do, because hell is real. You think back what the text says. What does it say there in that 17th verse? "The wicked shall be turned into what? Into hell, and all nations that forget God." Hell is real. That's where the world is going apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what missions is all about. It's about soul winning. Soul winning not simply across the globe, but soul winning that begins in your Jerusalem and then goes into your Judea and into your Samaria and then throughout the world. It's an amazing thing. The Lord said to His disciples, "You shall be witness unto Me in Jerusalem." And He didn't say, "and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the world." He said, "You shall be witness unto Me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and then into the rest of the world." You know what He's saying? You do it all at the same time. Let me tell you something. We dare not take the attitude that we've got to win our Jerusalem before we go into our Judea and our Samaria and the rest of the world. We dare not do that. We're to do it all at the same time. And that's what we do through our missions program. But we also have to be very careful that we don't forget that missions, it doesn't end at home, but it does begin here. And how sad it is whenever we get so caught up in reaching the rest of the world that we forget about the world in which we live, our community. No, we have to be fervent about our own community and fervent about reaching those all around us and throughout the rest of the world. We ought to be as excited about one as we are about another, because apart from Christ, they do go to hell. They do go to hell. There is a hell. There is a hell. Let's stand.